Okay, so we're going to be talking about study, worshiping God through the biblical discipline of study, and how really vital. You know, I always say this. You know, all this stuff's really important, really vital, but it really is really vital and very important. So I want to say that, you know, if it's important, it must be known and understood. You can go to the next slide there. Yep. If it's important, it must be known and understood. And that is true for every area of our life, is it not? I mean, if your health is important to you, do you want the doctors and nurses and technicians to know what your condition is and to study it? I mean, if that's important to you, right? If managing your money is important to you, do you not study it? Do you not spend time trying to figure out the best way to get the right kind of return on your investments and things like that? Do we not do that? Or we should, right? So just in terms of, for some of you who have hobbies, you spend a lot of time. The hobby is important to you. And so you spend extra time researching, studying, getting online, talking to other people about what they would do with these kinds of things. I have a hobby where I love to landscape and work in my yard and things like that. And so I'm always picking people's brains and sort of stealing ideas when I'm driving through someone's neighborhood. I see something I like, and so that's kind of a study thing, don't you think? And I take it home and I try to employ it in my own yard as well. There's really, the list is kind of endless about the things that we say that are important and the kind of effort that we give to understanding it better to make it work for us. And the same is true with our faith. That if God is important, then we will study him. If we say he's important, then we will study him. And so so I'm going to talk about what that study looks like. Because it's not just book learning. There are other things that are involved when it comes to the study of God. And so if God is important, if our soul care is important, then we'll study what needs to be studied in order to understand it and to do better by it and to make it work for us. So King David was a studier, and in his particular context, it's pretty clear that King David had great knowledge of the law, of the Pentateuch. It's also equally clear that David had great knowledge of the created order, that as a young shepherd boy, probably sitting on some rise looking over a pasture as he watched the sheep that were given to him as a responsibility by his father, that he spent a lot of time looking around, considering nature, and drawing important conclusions about God as he saw nature. So if you were to read Psalm 139, which is a beautiful psalm, then you would, if you read Psalm 119 or Psalm 19, as you read those, or Psalm 42, which is what I talked about last week, if you read those psalms, you can see here's a person who studied the world around him, and he was able to draw important conclusions through that study about the nature of God and what God calls us to and how to live in obedience to God, all of those kinds of things. So apparently David had almost sort of like an ecstatic experience, because as he's studying nature and as he's taken what he's seeing go on about him in nature, and then he's molding or melding that in with what he understands God to be theologically through the law, he concludes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. He was so overwhelmed by what he observed, by what he saw, by how and what he concluded from it, that he said, such knowledge, the knowledge that I've gained about God is too wonderful for me. I'm not worthy of it. It is beyond my ability to grasp and understand. And just having that experience where a certain reality about God or realities about God are so big and so huge and so magnificent that you feel overwhelmed by them. Have you not ever had that experience? In your prayer time, as you see God work in the lives of other people, as you've read the scriptures, as you read other books, and you had this encounter where this sort of like aha moment where all of a sudden this reality began to bear itself upon your mind and your heart, and you said, this is just too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. I can't understand it. I just know that the experience of it is unbelievable. That's what King David is saying. Look, I just think that probably in this room, if you are like me, there are too many times in our lives when we have these long, deserty times in our faith, when we practice our faith more out of habit as opposed to passion, and we just wish we had more of those encounters where what happens to us is similar to what happened to David. The incidents of those things taking place in our lives are way too few, and we want them more often. We really would love to experience the loftiness of God more than what we do. Solomon says in Proverbs 1:7, "To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, he's doing a lot of interesting things with this particular text. So when he says here to fear the Lord, it means to reverence, to have deep respect. There's an element of fear with that too. But it means also those kinds of things. And he goes on to say that those who don't know the Lord won't fear the Lord. Look, there is probably some kind of correspondence between how much we know about God and how much we fear God. That is to say, the less we know about God, the less we fear and respect God. The more we know about God, the more we fear and respect and reverence God. So if we find in our lives, even now, that we might be in one of those deserty times where God seems to be distant and irrelevant and not very much at hand, then maybe it has to do with the kind of lack of knowledge about God that we need to have. Because the more we know about Him, the more we will fear Him and reverence Him. So he goes on to say, our ability to study and know God enables us to convey that kind of knowledge to others that causes fear and reverence in those who do not fear Him. The more knowledge that you have about God, the more capable you are of conveying to God, conveying God to those who don't fear Him or know Him. Does that make sense? So, look, I think that probably one of the ways in which the church, this church as well, that we struggle with conveying God is because our knowledge is too limited. It's perfunctory. We know only what we have to know. We don't really want to know what we really should know. So let me just say then, those of us who do not study God, we don't fear God and reverence God and respect God as much as we should. And those of us who don't study God cannot convey the kind of knowledge to people who don't know God and fear God that they need to know in order to fear God for their salvation. So study is very, very important. In Proverbs 1:8, we read, to study means to pursue knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. To study means to pursue knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Excuse me. And so I'm just going to read from Proverbs 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles, please open it up. This is a very important text. It would have been a text that would have been front and center in the life of every young male and every young female in the household of Israel. It would have been very important. And so there's this sort of dialogue, this call of the father as he speaks to his son. He says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching." So he's just doing here what I just said. That he has this reverence, this respect, this fear of God. And because he does, he understands the importance of it that his sons understand it too. Right? So then he goes on in verse 3. "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live.'" So he's not saying, look, this is just good advice. This isn't Ann Landers writing a column someplace. This is somebody saying, look, the words that I have for you, the information, the wisdom that I want to pass on to you, it's the stuff that gives you life. It's the stuff that enables you to live. If you don't know these things, you will die. Or maybe you won't die immediately here. But you won't have the kind of wisdom and knowledge that you need beyond here. Verse 5. "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away." This word get is an imperative. Go for it. Pursue it. Seek it aggressively. Get it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. He's not saying, hey, if you have time, or, you know, peruse through this stuff here, glean from it. Sometimes I think that I've just about heard it all, and then without fail, people surprise me, you know? And so there's this school in Colorado. It's sort of a big thing there, where hundreds of students have been caught sexting to each other. You know what sexting is? They take pictures of themselves nakedly, and they send it in a text to each other, and it's been passed around to hundreds of males and females throughout the entire school in Colorado. So some kids may be brought up on child porn charges, things like that. So, you know, the reporter who was reporting said, well, let's get some wisdom. Let's get some perspective. Let's get some understanding. Who knows something about this? Let's go to this psychologist, this professor at Colorado University. Surely they have something important to say about this. Do you know what she said? "I don't really think that it's about telling kids what they can or cannot do. I think that we have to teach kids that when they enter into these kinds of relationships, that it needs to be done safely and appropriately with people that they trust." This is Colorado University. Our tax dollars are paying for this person's salary for the wisdom that they are passing on to those students. Now, how many young girls in particular do you think have been devastated by those pictures? And you know what? It's on the internet. And those pictures will be there forever. So, I want to reiterate here that this is a very forceful thing that Solomon is saying. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forsake my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. Don't leave it. don't get it and then walk away from it. Then what's he going to say? She will protect you. How many times have you been at the crossroads in your life and you had a choice to make and you made the right choice? And when you look back, you see what you were protected from. How many times has that happened to you? I mean, I don't have time. I bet off the top of my head I could come up with three or four different personal stories that when I look back, and sometimes, you know, I just wish that when I had made the right choice, that I'd made the right choice more deliberately. It's almost like I made the right choice sort of accidentally, and I'm looking back and, whew, boy, I missed that one, huh? But maybe there are some of you here that when you made the right choice and you look back and you knew it was a hard choice, it was a good choice, it was a solid choice, and you look back and you felt vindicated. You were so glad you made that choice that you did with intentionality and passion. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Love her. She will watch over you. I can remember, and I might have shared this story before, but I can remember when I was in high school, I was a junior. And, there's this really well-defined sort of, or at least there was, I'm sure it's a little different now, but there was this very well-defined pecking order in your high school and middle school, and everybody knew pretty much where they were socially. They could look at any kid in class and know that they were either more popular or less popular. They were respected more, respected less, but everyone had a pretty good idea about where they were. So I was sort of like a mid-tier kind of person, right? But there were these like upper-tier kind of people, and they were really nice to me, and they were starting to invite me to go to their parties and things like that. And I can remember being at home, and being outside, my dad called me in, and there was this guy named Mike who called me and said, hey, we're going to be at so-and-so's house. We'd like for you to come. And, and I said, and I just was caught off guard, and I said, let me get back to you. And I went outside, and they told me what they did later on, and it was not good. I mean, it wasn't just one thing. It was a bunch of things. And I went outside and I prayed and I thought, and I knew that it was a dangerous thing for me to go. I knew it. I knew that it might set the stage. It might set a precedent for me to do something that I should not do. And I mean, that was a hard thing because I could feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me, imputing into me wisdom. But I also felt the pressure of wanting to prove to everybody that I could be more popular, right? And I went in and I called him and I said, sorry, I can't go. I won't be there. And I knew that as I said that to him, that was my shot. I knew that was my shot. But I look back now. I am so glad that I did not go. What great wisdom, the Holy Spirit gave to me in that regard. Because when I look at their lives right now, I mean, it's not all of them, but many of them, it's not good. And I avoided that. And I avoided that because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he gave me wisdom about the right choices and decisions. But it wasn't just the Holy Spirit, but it was my church family and it was my Christian friends, all who over time had spoken into my life and helped me to arrive at the kind of heart and attitude, who collectively gave me a composite of wisdom that influenced my life at that pivotal time. So I have 5 minutes left and many more pages here that I could go over, and I'm not going to do that. So here's what I want to do by concluding this portion, and I'll pick this up again next week. And this is sort of a double entendre, a double meaning. Do you get wisdom? Do you get understanding? I mean, do you really get it? Do you really understand how important it is? And if so, is it an imperative for you? Is it like, I'm hungry for this? I want more knowledge. I want more understanding. I want more wisdom. Because what I have now is not sufficient. So next week when I talk with you, I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to share another particular text, and then I'm going to talk to you also about how we're to understand what it means to study and what study for the Christian really means. Because I can promise you that virtually all of the people that you've read in the Scriptures were studiers. Some of them were marvelously well-educated. The Apostle Paul was among the most well-educated men of his day in the entire world. And that's why he's written so many of the books, the majority of the books that he's written in the New Testament. You can't read the Psalms without understanding that King David was a person who studied. Moses was a man who studied. Not just books, but as I talk about stuff about this next week, I'll give you other ideas in which, because look, I understand fully that some of you may think, I'm not a book learner. You don't have to be a book learner to be a studier. You don't. There are other ways. So the question then becomes, do you get study? Do you get knowledge? Do you get understanding? There's a difference between those. Knowledge has to do with information. Understanding has to do with how that information is arranged, why that information exists, what to do with that information. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, is the ethical in moral application of what you know in obedience to Christ. So here's what I'd like you to do this week. Some action steps. James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, that he should ask it from God, and God will give it freely. All right? In fact, the text I'm going to read next week has to do with wisdom calls from the rooftops. It calls, it says, here I am, come get me. Right? And then he goes on to say, you simpletons, I'm here. How long will you reject me? So James says very clearly, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should seek God and he will give it to you freely. I want you to pray this week that God gives you wisdom. And then I want you to pray this week, as you read, I think just a wonderful reading of Proverbs over the course of this week might be a very beneficial thing for you to do. Proverbs 1 and 4 in particular might be very helpful. But that you would ask the Lord to give, that you would get what it means and how important it is to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and ask God where you can go to get those three things. We need a little bit of a discipline, a little bit of a program in order to employ those things into our life. So those are some action steps for you. Please don't just hear what I have to say or what anybody has to say here. The wisdom is that if what I have to say is from the Lord, that everyone here chooses to act upon it. But don't hear it, and then don't do anything with it. Because then wisdom is calling from the rooftops and the streets. Right? And we have to choose to hear it.